Well, do we proclaim and exclaim and declaim the matchless name of Jesus? Well, do we exalt that one whose name is above every name? That at his name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, beloved, do we exclaim and proclaim and declaim that matchless name until our hearts are so full that even those of us who don't sing very well will sing out to him, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. My blessed Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus. 'Tis now." Finally, we say to the world, oh, you're looking at so many things, chasing after so many wills of the wisp. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And at last, there's nothing less and nothing more that our hearts can say than just to look into his face and say, "Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I honor, thee will I cherish, thou my soul's joy, glory, and crown." Well, beloved, do we sing, "Oh, tell me that name again"? Well, do we extol him and exalt? But I'm going to remind you tonight that there are across this world at this moment 3 billion precious souls for whom Jesus died, who have yet to hear the glorious name of Jesus in this matchless gospel for the first time. 3 billion, beloved, across this globe, beginning some of us with our neighbors down the street and extending across the sea. 3 billion who are crying, "Oh, tell me that name, just one, just one, just one." 3 billion. My beloved, how many is a billion? Well, mathematicians would say it's 1,000 million. But how do we get our minds around 1,000 million? Perhaps there's a better way. If by some magical means we could begin pushing history back, just push the 1980s back until they never existed. Push the 1970s back until they too ceased to have existed. Push the 1960s back until they no longer belong on the calendar. Go back into the 1950s and roll 57, 56, 55 back, 54. Beloved, when we turned the calendar back to 1953, we would have turned the calendar back 1 billion seconds. That's right. It takes 36 years to accumulate 1 billion seconds. That means, beloved, we have across this globe tonight the equivalent in lost souls who have yet to hear the gospel for the first time. The equivalent, beloved, in lost souls who have yet to hear the gospel for the first time of 108 years of seconds. And they're dying. They're dying 143 a minute. In the last hour, 8,580 have gone into eternity. Today, 205,920 lost their earthly lives across this world. By the time, beloved, you gather again next week, let's say next Wednesday night for prayer meeting, at least 1,440,400 precious souls will have lost their earthly lives, will have gone out into eternity, the vast majority of them still crying, "Oh, tell me that name, just one, just one. Just one." And this year, 74,920,000 human beings will lose this earthly life, the vast majority of them never having heard. Scripture, beloved, says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I'm here tonight to ask you, what do you see? What do you see? I want you to imagine tonight, I'm going to do something with you that perhaps you haven't seen done before. You see, a missionary on the mission field learns to preach to the people of the mission fields of the world and the people in the third world countries, Africa and Asia and South America. They preach in pictures. Black preachers here in America do the same thing. They preach in pictures. And so I'm going to try to do that with you tonight. I want you to see something. And in seeing that, I trust that what will grip your heart will be a vision of the lost dying without the bearers of the fire. That's where we're going to bring it together. The fact that we are scripturally bearers of the fire of the presence and person and power of the God of heaven. And I want you to see, beloved, that those without the fire are doomed. Now, it was late night over in the land of Mali. There in the deserts of Africa. Oh, the sky was so dark that even though it was hung with the chandeliers of the stars, still they could not illumine the sky enough so you could tell where the dark rolling sand dunes of that desert went to meet the black velvet of that sky. And coming up a river in that pitch darkness was a little missionary boat. Midnight passed, and 1 a.m., and 2 a.m., until finally that little missionary boat grated on the sand of the bank of that desert river, and they had arrived at the place where they were to preach the gospel. And suddenly up against that dark sky, they saw the form of an Arab in his long flowing robes. And he was lighted by the kerosene lantern that he was carrying in front of him. And they watched him as he descended those sand dunes until at last he stood by their little missionary boat. And leaning over, he illumined their faces with that kerosene lantern. And when he saw that they were Americans, and when he saw that they were missionaries, he shouted in their face, "What are you doing here? We don't want you here. We don't need you here. Get out of here." And that was their introduction to their mission field. And they climbed that dune that night, went into the little town, and they found a place to sleep. In the morning, they got up, and they started walking through the little town to see what it was like. But they'd never been there before. And it wasn't long before they began stripping the spit off their arms and mopping the spittle from their face, for those fanatic Muslims were spitting on them at every opportunity. And then suddenly they heard a strange sound over there in the corner. They could see a crowd of people and there was a voice coming from there, a demented voice. And they slipped through the crowd until they could see a young man standing on the corner. And they said, "Who is that?" And they were told, "That's the first person who attempted to become a Christian in our village. And our leadership caught him. And they buried him in the sand to his neck. And they poured honey over his head. And the ants began to gather. First by the score, then by the hundreds, then by the thousands, then by the uncounted millions, until his head was nothing but a writhing mass of ants. They were streaming into his ears, up his nostrils. They were forcing their way under his eyelids. They were pouring into his mouth, and they drove him insane. And now every day he stands on the street corners of our town, screaming out in that crazed voice, the only thing he has left in his mind, those precious Bible verses that he learned and crowded into his heart in those first days of the joy of his salvation. Who, beloved, can win souls in a place like that? Who can serve the God of heaven in a place like that, where there are more missionary graves than there are converts to the Lord Jesus Christ? I know, and so do you. They're called ambassadors of the King of the universe. They're called missionaries. And we read of them in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. We read, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Ambassadors for the King of heaven. Now, beloved, across America, there's a strange idea. There's the idea that when a person becomes a Christian, he automatically becomes an ambassador. No. I'm afraid God does not sell himself so cheaply. For our nation chooses ambassadors from outstanding people that have proved themselves. And they go across the seas to represent our nation. And so God chooses ambassadors. And the reason I believe that is because I found in verse 20 those two words, "now then." Now then. What does that mean? Now then is one of the signposts of Scripture. It's a flag waving. It's a road sign. All through Scripture we have those signs. Therefore, wherefore, for as much as, now then, because. See, they're all through Scripture, and each time you find one of those, then you realize that you're coming to a conclusion, and there are things that have been said, prerequisites that have been set before the declaration. And when I found these words, I said, oh, that means that the Apostle Paul has spelled out certain requirements for being an ambassador. And when you realize that being an ambassador and being a priest for God are one and the same, then you realize the steps that are taken by the man of God to become indeed and in fact a royal priest. And that's where we're going. Now look, I studied these two chapters, trying to find what are the prerequisites, what are the steps. And I've discovered a special word. It's a Greek word. It's called oida. And I discovered as I read through in chapter 4 and verse 1, it's translated seeing. And then it's translated in other places to know. Through chapter 4 and chapter 5, the same word is translated to see and to know. And I wondered, how is it possible? How is it possible that a single word can be translated both to see and to know? And then it came clear. Because this word means to know something because you have seen it as an eyewitness. You cannot be disillusioned of it. You cannot be dissuaded of it. You cannot be disabused of it. There's nothing that can take you away from the fact that you know it because you saw it with your own eyes. And as I studied through here, I found there are a number of things, but especially four things that the Apostle Paul wants us to see. To see with our own eyes. To see with the eyes of the Spirit, for when we see those things, we indeed become ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the first one in verse 18 of chapter 4. And I'll give you them now, in case some of you folks are taking notes. God wants us to see heavenly time. Secondly, He wants us to see this earthly tent. Thirdly, He wants us to see the heavenly tribunal that's coming. And fourthly, He wants us to see the reality of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we've seen those four things, there's no way that every dad and every mom and every young woman, every young man in this church could be anything but an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, beloved, are absolutely life-transforming when we see them. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yeah, there's a paradox here. There, it seems as though this can't be. How can you look at the things which are not seen? It's evident, beloved. And young people, listen to this. It's evident that we as Christians have two sets of eyes. We have these earthly eyes, these physical eyes, and with these physical eyes, we look at the things which are in this world. And we discover that those things which we see with these physical eyes are temporal. That is, they won't last. They are going to decay and dissolve and turn to dust. They'll cease to exist. But we also have other eyes. And those, beloved, are the eyes of the Spirit. Our spiritual eyes illuminated by the light of the Spirit of God. And with those eyes, we can see as eyewitnesses. We can see them so clearly that we're like Abraham, who saw, who sought a heavenly city. Why, when Abraham looked up to the sky, he didn't see just clouds and the blue, azure blue of the sky. He looked right beyond that, and with his spiritual eyes, he saw the city of God. And that happens to us when we begin to see through this glorious book and the power of the Holy Spirit the things that are eternal. Now, what is reality? How do we define reality? Well, philosophers and scientists, you know, they don't very often agree. But here they have. Philosophers and scientists, thinking together, have decided that reality and stability are integrally connected. In plain English, they have discovered that if it does not last, it's not real. Beloved, we have a dictionary here. The dictionary of the thoughts and words and purposes and character and attributes and glories of the God of heaven. And beloved, as we read this book, we find that God defines reality, and He defines it this way. If it does not last for eternity, it is not real. His grace, His love, His power, His person, His glory, His church, His passion for the lost, His eternal enthronement of His Son. Beloved, these are the things that are real and that will never cease. These are the heartbeat. These are the obsession. These are the vision. These are the destination, the eternal destination of an eternal God who declares to us, if we are going to serve Him as His ambassadors, if we are indeed to be the bearers of His fire as His priests to stand between the holy God of heaven and the lost sinners of this earth, we must see heavenly time and begin to measure our lives by the yardstick of the eternal. For we know in the measuring by that yardstick that which does not last for eternity is not real. Now, help me on the second one. Let's go back to the desert. You see, way back there, it's daytime now. In fact, it's evening. Way back there, against the skyline back there, you see at the top of those dunes, looks like a trail of little ants. And now they've disappeared. Oh, they're appearing again. They're coming closer. Those aren't ants. Those are camels. It's those nomads, those Berbers of the desert. Look, they're coming closer. We can see them now clearly. Look at that woman there. Why, she's getting down off of her camel. Look at that. She's reaching down in a bag. She's pulling an old ragged cloth out. Look at that. She's spreading that old ragged cloth over a thorn bush. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. That old ragged cloth spread over that thorn bush is her house. That's the only house she's ever had. Why, under that old ragged cloth she was born. She was married there. She's had her children under that old ragged cloth. She'll die under some thorn bush with that old ragged cloth spread over it. That's the only house she'll ever know. You see that? If you do, then you see chapter 5 and verse 1. For listen what it says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we know that if this earthly tent, tabernacle, were dissolved, look what he did in verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. What do we see, beloved? That our God of grace, knowing that we would never as human beings be able to see, to understand that this earthly life is nothing but an old ragged cloth spread over a thorn but nothing but a tent, because He knew that, He gave us His blessed Holy Spirit, not only to birth us into the family of God, not only to be our comforter and guide, not only to be the paraclete who comes alongside, not only to lead us into all truth as our great teacher, but also, beloved, for a very special ministry, and that to cause us to groan for the things of eternity, to groan for a real house in heaven, to groan for the real clothing of the righteousness of Christ, to groan for the real treasures of the lost souls of men, to groan for the glory and enthronement of His Son. To groan, beloved, for eternal things. And when we begin to groan that way, then it comes to us that this earthly life, this earthly tent, is not worth coveting. It's not worth pursuing. It's not worth spending ourselves on. We begin to measure our lives by the yardstick of the eternal, groaning within our beings for the real things, the reality of God, the things that last for eternity. Now let's look at America. We had years ago the hippies. What did they look for? Reality to them was do your own thing. We had the yippies. Reality to them was protest. We have today the Pepsi. Reality to them is fun. Have you seen them in billboards and what have you? Join the Pepsi generation, they say. Racing up and down the beaches in their dune buggies. Have you seen across America the stickers on the walls, on the telephone poles, on the bumpers, on the windows of America? Are we having fun yet? Are we having fun yet? You see, beloved, the Pepsis have an idea that reality is fun. And that's what's worth living for. And they have a prayer. I'd like to pass it on to you. I would like $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk in this, or snooze in the sunshine. I do not want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Just enough ladder to climb out of hell and have fun on my way to heaven. The Pepsi generation. But there's another generation, and they're called the yuppies. There's another generation like them that's even worse. They're called the dinks. Did you know about the dinks? They're called double income, no kids. You see, they want the American dream so badly, they don't have time to have children. Children would get in the way of having two careers and amassing their wealth until they could take long vacations at Acapulco and other places and climb the ladder of success. Double income, no kids, the dinks. But what about these yuppies? The yuppie, beloved, is the American who desires above all things to get a good education, a good job, a good home, a good mate, and good security for his old age. He's a yuppie. And he also has a prayer. It goes something like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my, what is it, Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and my analyst is wise. I pray that all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. I pray that racquetball won't get too tough and that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cordless phone still works, and that my career won't lose its perks. I pray my microwave won't radiate and my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. And should I go broke before I wake, I pray, God forbid, my Volvo they won't take. And I smile and you smile, but beloved, here in this United States of America, it's very difficult for one of us to look into the mirror without seeing lurking behind the eyes a yuppie. But there is another generation. It's a generation of men and women who see reality as the glory of the God of heaven. Men and women who see reality as being bearers of the fire. Men and women who are measuring their life by the reality of the yardstick of the eternal. Men and women who are priests and ambassadors for the God of heaven. Men and women looking for the treasures of heaven rather than the treasures of earth. Men and women looking for a real house in glory rather than a mansion down on this earth. Men and women looking for the salvation and the glory of the God of heaven and the enthronement of His Son. That destination they will not abandon. Men and women called ambassadors. We need also, beloved, to see that heavenly tribunal. Look in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Seeing as eyewitnesses, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Beloved, one day we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and something's going to take place. The blazing, pulsating, fiery gaze of an holy God is going to be turned upon my life and upon your life. And we are going to be tested by that fire of which we read in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That blazing, holy gaze of God is going to be turned on us, and it's going to become very evident to all of eternity whether or not we grow. Whether or not we grow for the things of eternity. You know what happens to someone who sees that? Look in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Bad will happen to you when you see heavenly time. When you begin to see this earthly life as nothing but a tent. When you begin to realize that you one day are going to stand before the fiery, blazing gaze of God at what the Scriptures call the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and that blazing gaze of God is going to reveal in your life and mine whether or not we groan. Something happens to us. Paul describes it in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves is to God. Robert Jaffrey left a position of power and wealth in the land of Canada. Went down to Bonaire, the island where Transworld Radio is now located. He found the slaves living in little stone houses right down on the beach where the raging waves of the windward side, the northern side of that island, came beating up and covered them with the icy, salty spray. And they were there digging trenches to let the seawater into great basins. They would close those trenches and the sun would evaporate the seawater and leave the salt, which they would scrape up and put in bags and load on the ships coming out of Europe. And when Robert Jaffrey saw that, he wanted to reach those poor slaves with the gospel. And he went to the slave masters and said, I want to preach the gospel to your slaves. And the slave master said, no white man is allowed to set foot amongst those slaves. The only way you can set foot amongst those slaves to preach the gospel to them is yourself to sell yourself to me as a slave. And that rich, educated Canadian sold himself as a slave and went to digging salt with the slaves of that beach until he gave his life as a slave. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. That, beloved, is what happens when God's man sees heavenly time, when God's man sees this earthly tent, when God's man gazes upon the reality of that heavenly tribunal. No reserve, no regret, no retreat. I'll give you an up-to-date example. Dr. Robert Patton works with us in the land of Suriname. He was sent to the country of Liberia, Africa, in the mid-1970s by the United States government to build a hospital. He was not a Christian, but he had been a professor of medicine from the time he was 32 years old. He has 33 publications in cardiology. He has a curriculum vitae that thick. And the United States government placed him in Liberia and he built a teaching hospital. He created the entire curriculum and then he taught in that hospital for 5 years as chief professor. Every doctor and every nurse trained in medicine in the land of Liberia, Africa, is trained in the hospital that Dr. Robert Patton built and established. And he got saved through the testimony of a missionary doctor out there in Africa. He came back to America. He formed with others an association of 16 Christian doctors in Berrien Springs, Michigan, southwest Michigan. They built 6 clinics and a hospital, totally in charge of the Berrien Springs General Hospital. He was a Sunday school teacher, a deacon in his church. He had a bus route that averaged 92 people on it for 3 straight years. He stayed up through the night in the icy winters of Indiana and Michigan, keeping that bus running, he and his wife, and rolled it out in the morning and brought people to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He won over 200 people to Christ in his office. And then I preached in his home church, Grace Baptist of South Bend, Indiana, in 1983. The next morning, the phone rang. It was our mission office. There's a doctor who wants to talk with you. Call this number. I called the number. It was Dr. Robert Patton. He said, Brother Champlin, God called my wife and myself to the mission field last night the right way. Would you please come and talk with us? We went over and showed him some of the pictures that you'll see tonight. When he saw that, his heart broke. He said, Brother Champlin, that's the place God would have us go. Within 1 year, he had given up his practice. Within 1 year, he had sold his house. Within 1 year, he had raised his support, just like we do in the churches, of folks giving $100 a month or $200 a month or $50 a month to build up the support we need to use on the foreign fields. He raised it just as we do. He sold his house and gave most of the money away. He burned all of his bridges, and he went to the land of Suriname in the midst of a war, and he lives down there at $800 a month in an economy where a can of condensed milk, evaporated milk, costs $3.64. The man is beside himself. He's seen heavenly time. He's seen that earthly tent, nothing but an old ragged cloth spread over a thorn bush, not to be coveted, not to be pursued, not to live for. He's seen that heavenly tribunal when the blazing gaze of God will be turned upon His groaning for the eternal things. And all that was not eternal will be burned to ashes and rise as smoke before the universe. And he's seen one more thing, and with this we close. Verse 14, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died for them, and rose again. Oh, beloved, if we ever see in reality, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, it transforms us. Think of Him just a moment. You know His name is El Elyon? Do you know that His name is the Lord of hosts? Do you know that that name is the name God takes when He puts His arms around the universe and says, I own it, I rule it, it's mine. I am El Elyon, Master of the universe. And He walks through the heavens, and He passes Pluto, and it pauses in its orbit. He passes Uranus, and it bows to Him. He passes the Pleiades, and they sing to Him. He approaches the realm of glory, and the angels stand there in myriad and cry out, Lift up your heads, oh, ye gates! And be lift up the everlasting doors, and our King of glory, shall come in. But He left heaven, and He came and stood before puny Pilate. And Pilate said to Him, Don't you know that I have the power of life and death over you? And He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. And instead, He let them beat Him. Till His face as He hung on Calvary's cross was so bruised that the prophet Isaiah says His visage was marred more than any man. He did not appear to be human. That crown of thorns upon His head sent the blood streaming down over and caking over that bruised and battered body. His back torn to ribbons by that awful Roman whip that killed many a man before he ever reached the cross. He stood there naked to His shame. And despised the shame that he might have the joy that was set before him. He stood there, hung there upon Calvary's cross, and all our hearts can say, His man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And when we see it, it constrains us, Dad. It constrains us, son. It constrains us, sister. Now we've had a little glimpse, beloved, of heavenly time. We've thought for a few moments about this earthly life, just a tent, nothing but an old ragged cloth. We've looked up and seen that heavenly tribunal where the blazing gaze of God is going to test our groaning for the things of eternal. And we've looked at the cross and that love, oh, that glorious love, has wrapped His arms around us and crushed us. Now I invite you, beloved, to be an ambassador. A priest of God, bearing the fire of God to 3 billion across this earth who have yet to hear. We hold them, beloved, in our hands, alive or dead, as we will, beloved, as we will. That's the message tonight. I don't give long invitations, but I would like us to stand together, and as we stand together and sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine." If there are men here today who would say, "By God's grace, I'm going to be a bearer of fire. I'm going to reach my neighbors across the street and across the seas with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll give. I'll pray. I'll go. I want to be a bearer of the fire. I want God to show me heavenly time. I want it to become real in my life. I want to realize that if it does not last for eternity, it is not real, and I refuse to pursue that which is not real. I want to see that heavenly tribunal. I want to groan for the things of eternity. I want to realize that this life is nothing but a tent, and I will not covet it. I'll not give myself for it. I want to see Him and His love. I want Him to put His arms around me and crush me. If that's your desire tonight, I invite you as we sing, either where you are, by coming to this altar and kneeling, ask that of the God of heaven. Make me, O God, a priest. Indeed, I'll be a bearer of your fire. Make me an ambassador. Shall we stand and sing together?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.